Couple of different places, probably going to be more than just two, but we're going to start out in John chapter 3, a real familiar scripture to us, verses 1 through 16. Then if you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14 and just sort of hold your finger there, mark your place with a ribbon or whatever, we'll be there in just a little bit as well. But tonight we're learning about the Holy Spirit that gives new life. And by the way, the scriptures I'll be reading tonight, I am reading out of the ESV Bible, since the verses that we learn and everything are ESV. I thought I'd do that tonight, just so you can see maybe a little bit of what the difference is between King James and ESV. There's not much, and there is no difference when it comes to the actual truth. You know, it's God's Word. Before we get started, you know, Jesus taught us that sinners, and we all are, we can read the scriptures, we can go all the way back to Genesis and start in Genesis and read all the way through the Bible, and we learn that we are sinners because Adam and Eve first sinned. We are born into sin, that we're all sinners. None of us are any better than the other. We're all the same. You know, as I had a friend of mine tell me one time, and I know you guys have heard this too, we all put our britches on one leg at a time. And that's the truth. We're no different. Some of us may live in a bigger house or have a better car or whatever like that from what we do from day to day in our jobs. But at the end of the day, none of us are any different. We're all the same. We're all the same when Jesus Christ looks down at us and looks into our hearts. We're either a sinner or we're saved. That's the two things that matter. At the end of our life, we can't take our house with us. We can't take our cars with us. We can't take our bank account with us. The only thing we're going to take with us is what we've done for Him. And we need to be cognizant or have that on our mind in everything that we do. And we can see just what we're going to go over in a little bit, just as a head start, I guess. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can take a heart of stone, which is what we have when we're a sinner, and turn it into a heart of flesh. A heart that can be changed. The Holy Spirit is the only one that can do that. We in ourselves sometimes think we want to better ourselves, which there's nothing wrong with that. I'd like to lose about 100 pounds. If any of y'all got any quick solutions, raise your hand, let me know. There's other things I'd like to do. I'd like to be in the same health I was when I was younger. You know, if I could go back and change things, would I do things different? Maybe, maybe not. As bad as I hurt, and most of y'all know, my wife asked me one time, said, "Honey, if you could go back and change anything, would you not play football?" And I said, "Oh no, I'd have played longer because I love the game." You know, but I told Doc and Nancy the other night, I played hard when I was young, and now I'm paying for it hard. But any of us, we could go back, and yeah, there's things we might change in our life. But for the most part, we got to remember, the things that God has brought us through up until this point has been for a reason. And it's to get us to where we are at this point. God takes us just like the potter does the clay, and He molds us and makes us into what He wants us to be. And the thing is, He's constantly molding and making us on this side of heaven. We're going to constantly go through things, and we're going to change, and things that we thought were important all of a sudden is not going to be important. Things that we wanted to strive for and get to. You know, I'd like to have retired when I was 45. You know, I didn't make it. But I would have liked to have. But there's things that we're still going to go through and things that's still going to change about us. And God is working on us. We in our sinful state, as we've heard Pastor Stan and Josh preach before, we didn't want anything to do with God though. You know, whenever we're young, we think we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And we don't need God. We don't need anybody else. You know how that is if you've had kids and they're a teenager, all of a sudden they know more than what you know. Well, sometimes in life, we don't ever get over that. We still think we know more than anybody else knows. But that's not true. God knows everything. We'll never know more than what He knows. He knows what's best. He knows what we need. He knows what things that we need to go through to get us closer to Him. You know, a friend of mine, I was talking to him the other day. No secret, we're having trouble at work. Not happy. For the first time in my life, I hate going to work. But, you know, it's because the way it used to be, at least I had a Christian GM. Well, I don't no more. The owners aren't Christians now. So it's a whole complete different place. You know, working in a Harley shop is different anyway, but at least I knew, you know, that I had some Christian fellowship people there with me. I always used to call my office the confessional because a lot of people would come in my office to complain, which gave me an opportunity to tell them about the Lord. You know, so my office is a good place. It's back away from everything. But God knows what he's doing. I don't know why I went to work at a Harley shop, but he does. And I have people that have come through that I've been able to witness to that I probably never would have ever had the chance to do any other time. But the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that strength. He's the one that takes us and brings us from where we were to where we are now. He's the one that takes that dead heart of stone, as I've said, and makes it a heart of flesh and him alone. He has to do that work. And he has to start by regenerating us to bring us to life. And until he does that, we don't know that we need a Savior. We don't know that God's ways are the best ways. We don't know that everything in this world is under his control. You know, you hear people today and they're always saying things like, well, I wish this world would straighten up. Well, I wish this would straighten up. Well, if they'd just do this or if they'd just do... Guys, it's all under God's control. He's still on the throne. And what he wills is what's going to happen. We just need to pray that our will would line up with his will. And be ready, because we don't know when he's going to step out on the clouds of glory. We just need to be ready. The moment we are regenerated, our hearts are regenerated, then we realize that we are a sinner. We realize that we're an enemy of God's. And that there is a God. There is a creator. There is a God that controls all things. And when we look at him and then compare it to ourselves, we see how lost we are. We see how unholy we are. And how holy he is. And there is no road that you can take or I can take on this side of heaven that can get us to him on ourselves or by ourselves. It's all him. It's all him. He is the one. And the Holy Spirit, thankfully, and I know a lot of people have trouble with this, and to be honest, I used to too when I was a young Christian. But we're going to look at it a little bit more in the lessons we go. But once Christ saves us, once we receive him as our Savior, we're saved for all eternity. We're not losing that salvation. We're not losing it. Nobody, you know, used to you say, you know, you play this game with the kids, you know, catch that nickel out of my hand if you can. Well, it don't work that way with Christ. When we're in his hand, we're covered and secure. We're his for all eternity. And we've got a hope of heaven one day. And the sooner he comes, the sooner we'll be there with him. If we don't go by death before, then one day he's going to come and he's going to call us. And we're all going to go home. And I hope that you're ready to go. John chapter 3, we see, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This story of Nicodemus is one that we've probably heard from the time that we were children. And if you want to look at the story, especially the first three or four verses, we can see that Nicodemus, number one, he was a teacher. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. He was a Pharisee. He was one of the religious leaders in Israel. And he taught in the synagogue. And you remember, we've said this many times and heard our pastor and others say, those were the ones that had access to the scriptures. They were the ones that could read the scriptures and know what they said. The general public didn't have the scriptures to read. They didn't have a Bible to pick up and read and see what God said. They depended on these teachers to tell them what the scripture said. And that's how it got corrupt, because then they were able to tell you, well, you got to do this, this, and this, and it wasn't in the scriptures. But the general public didn't know. The average Israelite didn't know. They depended on them. And so we see that as we get into the scripture, that Nicodemus had questions. Somewhere along the line, if you follow the whole story through and even before, Jesus had been around doing the miracles that he had done, the things that he had been doing, and he was an enemy of the Pharisees because he was preaching the truth. But they were following him. They were watching. They were listening. And we see Nicodemus. He come to Jesus at night, probably because he didn't want nobody to recognize him. Didn't want somebody to see that a Pharisee was coming to the one that they were trying to get rid of or didn't want to listen to. But Nicodemus came to him because he had questions. And he said in verse 2, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher. Come from God, for no one can do these signs to you that you do unless God is with him. But even though Nicodemus was starting out like this, Jesus knew the root problem. He knew what the problem was with Nicodemus, and that was that Nicodemus was a sinner. He had a heart problem. He had a spiritual need. If you're following along, the Spirit regenerates, number one, then A, the spiritual need. We all have a spiritual need. And Jesus Christ can recognize that. God looks at our heart. He looks on the inside. But we see Nicodemus, Jesus bypassed his questions or bypassed what he had said and said, unless, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went straight to the problem, straight to the issue at hand. Nicodemus was a sinner and he needed a Savior, as we all do. But Nicodemus didn't understand. How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Listen, unless the Holy Spirit regenerates your heart, you're not going to understand that either. That was the point that he had to open Nicodemus' eyes to, make Nicodemus understand that, no, you can't understand it unless I show it to you. Unless I open your eyes and feed it to you and give it to you and show you. You're not going to understand. Guys, that's where we're at today in our lives. If you're lost, you're not going to understand what all this is about. You're not going to understand why God is so good and how he's so merciful and how he's so gracious. You're not going to understand that. But once the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, then you see and you understand that it's all him. It's not me, it's all him. I'm in this world for one reason. And that's to glorify him, to tell others about him and glorify him. We get that in our heads and realize that our lives would be a whole lot easier. We're here to tell others and glorify him, to serve him. But Nicodemus couldn't understand why, how you could be born again. We would look at it that physical side like Nicodemus did. How do you go back into your mother's womb and be born again? No, it's not the physical birth. It's a spiritual birth. the spiritual birth. And then Jesus went on. Most assuredly, I say unto you that unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. One way, one road. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said unto you, you must be born again. Two or three times here, you must be born again. You must be born again. There is no other way. Jesus was plain when he said, unless you're born again, you'll not see heaven. You'll not see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So Nicodemus had a spiritual need, as all sinners do. And guys, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, you're in trouble because I don't have my cell phone, don't have a watch, so I have no idea what time it is. So when it gets close, somebody wave at me, okay? And we'll see where we're at. But Nicodemus, finally, his eyes was open. Jesus answered and said unto him, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? You know, how many times have you said under somebody that you don't know if they really knew what they were talking about or not? Not necessarily in the pulpit, but out in the world. Some people think they know everything, and when you talk to them a little bit, you realize they don't really know nothing. But Nicodemus, being the leader, should have known these things. Yes, the New Testament hadn't been written yet, but the Old Testament had been. The Old Testament had been written. And if you remember, there was a time when the children of Israel, as a matter of fact, let's just turn over there. Ezekiel 36, if you can find that real quick. Starting with verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and of all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of the stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So we see that Nicodemus could see the old scriptures. He could read the old scriptures. But he still didn't understand that his heart had to be cleansed. He had to have a new heart. He had to have a new rebirth. Numbers 21, verses 5 through 9 is a story about the fiery serpents. You remember the story? Children of Israel, I got ahead of myself a little bit, but the children of Israel had left Egypt. They'd crossed over the river. And they were at the point of going into the promised land. And of the spies that come back, only two said, yeah, we can take them. We can go. We can do what God is with us. We can go. We just need to do what he tells us to do. But all the rest of them said, no, we can't overtake them. They're giants. We can't do it. So they wandered for 40 years. So part of that time in their wandering, they do like most people do. They started complaining again. You brought us out of Egypt and this desert place, and we don't have any water. We don't have any food. We're not happy. We'd rather go back and be in Egypt where at least we didn't be hungry. We didn't thirst. So what'd God do? Does what he does to us when we get out of his will. He punished them a little bit. And he sent the fiery serpents. And these serpents, I don't know, they might have been copperheads. They might have been, who knows what kind of, I doubt if it's copperheads. But anyway, some poisonous snake that whenever they were bitten, they would surely die. And a lot of them died. A lot of the Israelites did die. And then the people repented. Moses, go pray to God. Have him take these things away from us. So Moses prayed to God. God didn't remove the serpents. But what he did do is give them a way to overcome the serpents. Nicodemus should have known this. What'd he say? Build a serpent of bronze, put it on a stick and raise it up. And all the people have to do when they're bitten is look upon that and they'll live. Look upon it and they'll live. Guys, today all we have to do is look at the Savior. Look at Jesus Christ and we will live eternally. And I find it interesting that God didn't remove the serpents. but he did provide a way. Sometimes we want everything to be easy and just remove so it makes it easy. But God says, no, you're going to go through it, but I'm there with you, and I'll get you through it because it's helping us along the way. But he told Nicodemus, you should have known this. You should have known because you're a leader, a religious leader. You should have read this. You should have known this. Verse 11 says, most assuredly I say unto you, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Guys, today that's the way the world is. Us as Christians, we testify of what God has done for us. We tell others of what he has done, how he has changed our lives, how he has took us and turned us completely around. We no longer desire the things of this world. We desire the things of heaven. We desire to be like Christ. We desire to read his word. We desire to come to church on Wednesday night and hear about him, to sing the songs, to pray, to fellowship one with another. We desire to be with Christians just like we are. Because God changed us. We didn't change us, but God did. He has to change us. And Jesus kept telling Nicodemus that you've got to be born again. Then we see the spiritual effects in B. You know, the Holy Spirit, the work of giving new life to sinners, of course, it's called regeneration. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I don't know how old you were when you were saved. I was saved at a young age. Some have not been saved that long. Some maybe longer. I don't know. But if you can remember back before you were saved and look at where you are now, if you can't see that you're a different person, then there's a problem. Because you can't meet the Savior and be the same. Right. You cannot meet the Savior. Saul on the road to Damascus, Jesus come down, stood in front of him, and Saul was changed. He met the Savior and he was not the same anymore. Right. He couldn't be the same. If you meet Jesus Christ and he comes in your heart, you can't be quiet about it. You want to tell everybody because he changed you. He made you something that you weren't. He took you from death and give you life. He took you from no hope and give you hope. He took you from sin sickness and made you an heir to the same things that Jesus Christ is. We're an heir. We're not the same. I can tell you I'm not the same today as I was last week. I'm not the same today as I was yesterday. Every day we should be getting closer and closer to him and farther away from the world. I'm not the same. I'm not the same guy. Yeah, I still love football, but it's not my priority anymore. I still love riding motorcycles. It's not the priority anymore. My priorities have been changed. And I want yours to be changed. I want my friends to be changed. I want them to go with me to heaven one day. I want my family to be there one day. Because God has changed me. He's made me into something that only he can make. I can't do it. We've been made clean and washed completely by the blood of the Lamb. Nicodemus' confusion here shows us a great truth. Without the Holy Spirit opening our eyes, we'll be spiritually blind forever. It takes the Holy Spirit to open in our eyes to see and to understand and to give us faith so that we have the ability then to repent of our sins and become a follower of Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are the results of the Spirit's work of regeneration. That's the results. Salvation belongs solely to God. We can't do anything to earn it. We can't buy it. We can't work for it. It's solely a work of God. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I know how I feel. And if I had anything to do with it, I'd mess it up. My uncle used to tell me I'd tear up an iron wedge in the Sahara Desert. And I fail up here in the choir. I can't walk on my 2 feet. So I'm surely I'd mess something up. But God don't mess anything up. It's perfect. And His salvation is perfect. Yeah, we still have sin that we fight down here. Just because we're Christians don't mean that we don't sin. We fight that battle every day. Every day we have choices to make, things that will come up, and we have to make a choice, or we have to go here or go there. We have those decisions every day. Am I going to serve God or am I not? Am I going to witness to this person or am I not? Am I going to go to church tonight or am I not? We have those decisions every day. And sometimes we make the wrong decisions because we're human and we fail and we're sinners. Actually, I don't really like to call myself a sinner because I'm not a sinner anymore. I still sin, but I'm saved by the grace of God. Yes, I still sin, but I'm not a sinner. I've been changed. Only God can change us. I know you've tried sometimes, probably, to change things about you and things that you do, but only God can change us. God's mercy and His grace is, I don't know if we all can truly understand it, but His mercy and His grace is so beyond anything that we can comprehend. His love is so beyond anything that we can comprehend. But the Holy Spirit regenerates His people, those that are called, and granting them repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. And then we see the Spirit seals in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. If you've kept your place or kept your finger there, if you want to turn over there now. As I said earlier, once we become a Christian, we accept Christ as our Savior. Puts us in His hand and He seals us. We're His for all eternity. I can't even do anything to get myself out. We're His and He is ours for all eternity. And the Spirit seals us. When the Holy Spirit regenerates a dead sinner to new life, He seals them in Christ. The sealing work guarantees salvation from the moment of conversion onward, giving us eternal security. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." Guys, we are a purchased possession of Jesus Christ. He purchased us on Calvary. We forget sometimes that He also had to live that perfect life. He had to be the perfect lamb. He lived a sinless life so He could be that lamb without spot, without blemish. So that when He was raised up on that cross and He said, "It is finished," it is truly finished. There's nothing else He needed to do. He came out of the tomb, but as far as our salvation goes, there's nothing else He needs to do. He's done it all. He paid the price. We're His. He purchased us. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care if you're a millionaire, billionaire, trillionaire, whatever it may be. You can't purchase your salvation. You can't purchase it. You can't get it any other way except through Jesus Christ. And He purchased it. He paid the ultimate sacrifice, and that was His life. Good thing is, He's not like some of these other religious leaders. That third day, He come out of the tomb. And He's sitting on the right hand of the Father today, interceding for us each and every day. We have a present salvation. We are saved. Glory to God, we're saved. We're His. And nobody can take that away from us. As we can see in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. The word of truth. We hear so much stuff today, but the word of truth penetrates and cuts like a two-edged sword. It cuts us asunder. It tears out the parts that we don't need. Those things in our life that we hold near and dear that we shouldn't hold near and dear, and replaces it with things of God. And the more he operates on us, the more like him we become. The more of the bad pieces he removes and replaces with himself, the better we become. We're not good in ourselves. We know that. The Bible tells us in ourselves we're not even as good as filthy rags. But the only goodness in me is Jesus Christ. That's the only goodness in me. And that's a good thing. I always thought I wasn't too bad a person. But compared to God, I'm terrible. Horrible. And that's where we need to compare. We need to quit comparing this way. We need to compare this way. Yeah, I'm not going to that church. They got too many hypocrites that go there. Church is full of them. We sin just like everybody else. But when you start looking this way, you forget the whole purpose of church. And that purpose is to magnify and glorify him. To come and learn more of him. Quit looking at your neighbor. Quit looking at your deacons or your Sunday school teachers. Look at him. Look at him. He's the one that makes the difference. He's the one that changes us. In centuries past, you remember, you've probably watched some old movies or something like that at times. Whenever there was an important document that the king or whoever was in control had to send somewhere, they would take it and they would get a candle and drop wax on it. He'd have a signet ring and he'd push on it to seal it, to know that it was real, that it was authentic, and it was from him. So that whenever it was delivered, they would know who it was from and that it was truly from the king or whoever it may be. You know, it's sort of like what the Holy Spirit does to us. Whenever he comes to live in our lives, in our hearts, that's almost like him sealing us. We're sealed because we're his. It's showing that we are his. We're his. He paid the price. We're his. The Ephesians understood this. You see, we're guaranteed that we're going to see heaven one day. We're promised. If you're a child of the king, you're promised. You're going to see heaven one day. You're going to live with Jesus Christ one day. You're going to be in the heavenly kingdom. You're going to see the streets of pure gold. You're going to see the river of life. You're going to see those 12 gates of pearl. You're going to see the walls of jasper. You're going to see that there is no darkness ever again because the light is in the kingdom. Jesus Christ is there. We're going to see his glory. Remember, Moses asked to see God's glory one time. And he put him in the cleft of the rock and held his hand over it and walked by. And he shone so bright when he come down out of the mountain that they had to cover his head because the glory was so bright. Guys, we're going to be in heaven when we see the very glory of our Savior. To see the one that changed us. To see the one that died for us. I was talking to someone the other day and we was talking about the song, I Can Only Imagine. And you know the song. What are you going to do when you get to heaven? I don't know. I know what I'd like to do. I'd like to run up and down the streets and holler and shout, hug my Savior, look for my dad, my grandparents, other people that are there. But what am I really going to do? To be honest, I think I'm going to be so grateful for what he did for me that I'm going to be flat on my face at his feet. Probably crying, shedding a tear or two, and just thanking him for what he did for me. Because without him, I wouldn't be there. John 19:12. I don't know if you guys have read this or not, but this is a prayer that Jesus prayed. And I've read it two or three times as I was getting ready for tonight. But verse 12 says, "Where I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture may be fulfilled." And then in verse 24 of the same chapter, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, and I don't have any idea what time it is. Anybody know? We need to hurry, don't I? Future salvation. As a spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit also secures the future hope of our salvation. Today, people without hope, they have no hope. Without Christ, they have no hope. They don't have a promise of heaven. They have a promise of hell. You know, Roger, y'all know Roger, he asked me one time, he said, "Do you believe everybody goes to heaven?" And of course, I'm Scooter, so you know how I am. I looked at him and I said, "Yeah, I do." He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, everybody's going to go, but not everybody's going to reside there forever. Some will face the great white throne judgment, and they'll be cast into hell with the devil and his angels. But those that are saved will be there for all eternity. All eternity, because of what Christ did for us on Calvary. And then what the Holy Spirit did for us whenever he regenerated our heart. And give us the ability to realize that we're lost and we need a Savior. And put in our hearts the desire to learn more about Christ. Put in our hearts the desire to have a Savior. To realize we need a Savior. 2 Corinthians 1:22 and chapter 5, verse 5 points out that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we will live forever in heaven with Christ. I'm going to do this real quick. God has given his Spirit to us as a down payment, if you will. Holy Spirit lives right here, right? We accept Christ as our Savior. He lives right here. He's that part that's going to get us through to the time whenever we go home. So just as you go pay a down payment on a bank or to a bank or whatever for your car loan or your home loan, it's almost like what the Holy Spirit is for us. He's our guarantee that the promises that God has made us, he will complete. He will fulfill. And one of those promises is, I just read earlier, I have a home in heaven with him. And he prayed for me. Back over in John 17, he prayed for me. He prayed for you. He prayed for us. That where he is, we will be there also. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. Brings us from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. Gives us the faith to receive Christ as our Savior. And he gives us new life. He changes us and makes us what we need to be. Each and every day he's working on us. The kids sing a little song, "God's just working on me." I can remember that little song when I was young. God's working on me. I'm not a completed project yet. He's still working on me. But one day when I get to heaven, I will be complete. Doc, we won't need no scooters no more. Won't need, Hunter won't need no canes anymore. Won't hurt every time we wake up. I don't know if we'll ever go to sleep, but anyway, we won't hurt anymore. Won't get sick anymore. Won't be sad anymore. Won't have any more grief or pain or anything like that to go through anymore. Because we will be in perfection as only he can give. Not here, but over there. And I'm headed home. I hope you are too. If you're not, tonight could be that night. I hope I answered all the questions or filled in all the blanks. If I didn't, let me know and I'll tell you. But the work of the Holy Spirit, where would we be without it? Where would we be without it? Where would we be without our Savior? From the foundation of the world, he knew you. From the foundation of the world, He knew you would be here tonight. From the foundation of the world, He knew you better than you know yourselves. He knew you. I hope you know Him. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the words of truth that you've given unto us. Not by me, Father, but by you. Lord, this scripture is you. This story of Nicodemus was in the Bible because it's important. All the stories in the Bible are there for a reason, and that's to show us that we need you. The whole Bible is about you. And Father, we need to be about you as well. We need to live our lives bringing you honor and glory, uplifting you, telling others about you. Father, bringing the joy of salvation that we have in our hearts to share with others, to take our light out and let it shine and light somebody else's candle, Father. Let them see that we need a Savior. Lord, I just ask tonight that you would be with each one here. If there be one here that does need you, Father, may you work in their hearts as only you can do. Nothing we can do, but Father, what you can do. And Lord, as we sing, may we sing from our hearts. As Doc tells us in the choir, sing from your hearts unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise. Song is important in our worship service. The song is important in our lives. Father, help us to realize that we are singing about you. And Lord, everything that we do, may it uplift you. And these things I ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, for He alone is worthy.